Our reading from the Bible tonight is taken from the Gospel of John, The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 11 to 23, and that can be found on page 975 of the Blue Pew Bible. So that's Matthew 10, verses 11 to 23, page 975. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As soon as you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you'll be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is God's word.
Thank you very much, Alan. Thank you for Yegini as well for leading us. I was just thinking this afternoon, actually, that we need to make sure we, when we pray for something, that we give thanks for it. And we prayed for Jordan last week, and it's great that we gave thanks for it this evening. And we need to thank our God who answers our many prayers. It's good to be with you this evening as we come back to Matthew's Gospel. And let's pray right now before we get into it again. It's on page 975. If you've closed it, it'll help you just to keep it open in front of you, I think. Let's pray. Our good shepherd, we come to you this evening as your sheep, and we need to be fed by you. We need to hear your voice and to have you care for us. And we thank you that we have your word before us this evening, by which you seek to do us good, by which you seek to speak to us into our hearts, into our lives, and we pray and trust that what you're going to say to us this evening is what we need to hear right now in our lives. So please come by your Spirit, we pray, and minister to us as we look at what you have to say. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of those are wonderful words that fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're words we really enjoy and love to hear time and time again. But some of the things that Jesus said, we kind of wish that he had never said. At least a couple in our passage. Verse 16, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Not the kind of thing we tend to stick on the fridge or on the loo door. I guess if we had a top 10 list of things which we wish Jesus never said, they would probably be some of the words on them, be right up there. We wish that Jesus never said them, but he did say them, and so we need to hear them. Now, Matthew chapter 10 is the second, really, of Jesus' teaching blocks. He's got these blocks of material in Matthew's gospel, and this is the second one. The first one was chapters 5 to 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus was, by and large, telling people how to, his followers, how to relate to one another. And then the second one, chapter 10, that we're looking at this evening, is that second teaching block. We'll call it the Sermon on Mission, where Jesus is saying to us, here's how you need to relate to the world out there. And what Jesus is saying is that every disciple of his, everyone who goes in his name, all who speak in the name of Jesus should expect mixed treatment from the world, and sometimes even maltreatment. Those are our two points. Here's the first one. The king's messengers should expect mixed treatment. And that's looking really at verses 11 through to 15. Now, to just understand that, we need to just sort of get a bit of context here. So if we go back to chapter 9, verse 35, we see there Jesus himself going on mission. And he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's teaching and he's healing. And now in chapter 10, as we come into chapter 10, the king sends out his messengers to do the same thing. And so it's as if he's saying, look, you've watched me do it. Now you go and do the same. Over to you guys. On Thursday evening, we've got a preacher's training evening. And one of the lessons that I learned as I did a course called the Cornhill Training Course, which was drummed into me time and time again, was what is sometimes called the "he's not speaking to you stupid" lesson. He's not speaking to you stupid. And the point of this lesson is that before we can understand what God is saying to us in the Bible, we need to first ask, who is he speaking to in the first place? And once we've understood that, we can see how it applies to us. So to whom does Jesus give this missionary manual? Well, chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus calls the 12, giving them authority. And verse 2, he calls them apostles. And so these instructions are first of all, for the apostles, the 12 apostles. Yes, of course, their mission foreshadows the Great Commission, which is directed to all disciples, which we find right at the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. But at the same time, there are some relevant differences because we're not the 12, obviously. And it's just worth seeing what those differences are. First of all, the scope of this apostolic mission, as we heard last week, is limited. They go, verse 6, to the lost sheep of Israel, to the towns and villages, verse 11, of Israel. So the scope is limited to Israel. Whereas the Great Commission that comes to us doesn't goes beyond Israel, it includes Israel, but it goes beyond Israel to the world, to all nations. Jesus says, go to all the nations. So the scope is limited. The duration is limited. And if you notice that verse at the end of our passage where Jesus says, you won't finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now that's a bit of a disputed phrase. And it's not really explained in full until we get to chapter 24. We're not going to go there now. But in chapter 24, at least part of it, Jesus is talking about his coming to judge Jerusalem and Israel for rejecting him. And he does so through the Romans who come in AD 70 and destroy Jerusalem. And that, of course, is a little mini picture of what's going to happen at the final judgment. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm sending you on this mini mission, my 12 apostles. And by AD 70, when I come in judgment upon Jerusalem, you wouldn't have finished doing that mission. Won't have been completed. And then, of course, as we know, by that particular time, the mission has been superseded and it has been expanded, not only to include Israel, but to include all of the nations. So The scope under the Great Commission is unlimited, and the duration of the Great Commission is unlimited, or at least until the Son of Man comes again to judge not only Jerusalem, but to judge the earth. So the scope, the duration, but also the strategy of the mission differs. It's important for us to see this, because all of that stuff in verse 8, the healing, the raising of the dead, the cleansing and the exorcisms, well, God can do all of that stuff today. He does sometimes. But these are particular marks which authenticate the apostles and their foundational ministry, if you like, before the scriptures written. Isn't it interesting that as we come to the Great Commission, none of these things are mentioned at that point? Jesus doesn't tell us to go and do those things. He doesn't tell us to raise the dead. Of course, as we preach the gospel, then people are spiritually raised from the dead, and that's an even greater miracle that needs to be said. But Jesus doesn't send us out to physically raise people from the dead. In other words, the apostolic age, the time when the apostles were alive, is different from our age, and ministry is different. So verse 7 is still in play. We still proclaim the message of the kingdom. But verse 8 no longer applies in that direct way. So at this point you're thinking, well, why on earth are we bothering looking at this? If the scope's different, the duration's different, the strategy's different, isn't this ministry mission manual completely irrelevant? Answer, no, it's not. Because the main principles here still apply for us today. And the first main principle, as I introduced it, is that we should expect mixed treatment. So let's actually get into the passage properly. Verse 11, Jesus says to the apostles, whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it's not, let your peace return to you. So a mixed response. Some are going to respond positively. They will receive the king's message, the message of peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people will embrace that. And the sign that they'll embrace that is that they will receive the king's messengers and literally here, welcome them into their homes as they travel around. But then there's verse 14 on the other hand. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Some will reject the message of peace, and the sign of that is that they will reject the apostles and the apostolic message, the same message that we go out with today. And at the time, the apostles were to symbolically sort of shake the dust off their feet and disassociate from people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Since for them, verse 15, truly I tell you, says Jesus, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And that's pretty sobering words, obviously. Now, does this mean then that the rejection of the apostles, the sin of that is worse than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, not in every respect, no. I think that what's going on here, the principle is that the greater privilege you have, the greater responsibility is upon you. I've got a friend who's sent his son to a fee-paying school, and he gets rather frustrated when his son just sort of doesn't really work very hard, a little bit lazy, not that bothered. And he kind of thinks, well, I'm working hard. It's a great privilege for me to send you to this school. And because I've poured all of this cash into your education, there's, you know, you can overplay this. Some parents go over the top and stuff. But he's saying, well, there is a responsibility for you, such privilege for you. And these towns of Israel have got this great privilege of having this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have. And that privilege, if you like, aggravates their sin. Old word, aggravates. Speaking to somebody a couple of days ago, saying they got burnt in the sun, legs got burnt, and they scratched their legs. And as a result, they aggravated it, and they started really, really burning. And in the same way, what's happening here is this extra knowledge, if you like, that these towns have received aggravates their sin of rejecting God. Let's just think a moment about our privilege. We come here every week, great, and hear God's word preached to us. Our knowledge grows, we gain clarity, our consciences become informed by the word of God. Now, do we realize what that means? We have this tremendous privilege, but it means that our responsibility increases as well. See, God wants to know, what are you going to do with that knowledge that I've given you? What are you doing with what you hear? What have you done about this good news that's been proclaimed to you week after week, month after month, year after year? There's actually one more application here, and it's really the main application. The main thing that we need to take away from this first part. And it's just this, that as we speak in the name of Jesus Christ, as we go out there and we seek to talk about Jesus, we're going to meet with a very mixed response. Some people will welcome Jesus. And maybe you need to be encouraged by that this evening, because you just assume that everyone will reject Jesus. But I've got some very good evidence right in front of me that that's not the case. Many people will embrace the Lord Jesus Christ if they but hear of him. There will be a positive response. People will welcome us because they will want to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, as we know full well, others will reject the message, and the sign that they reject the message is that they will reject you and me, the messenger. And we just need to expect that. It was the same right at the beginning. It was the same even for Jesus himself. Why should we expect it to be different for us? So we should expect mixed treatment. But secondly, for some of the king's message, we should expect maltreatment, bad treatment. And here we're looking at verses 16 to 23. The king's messengers should expect maltreatment. Now, Jesus says here, I am sending you. I guess the equivalent for us is, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission. I am sending you. Now, what does that mean? It means that Christianity can never be a hobby. It means that there can be no such thing as a consumer Christian. This is a danger for us in a church like this where we have a staff team. We can slip into thinking that the ministry is really done by the professionals out there. I pay, so they do the work of ministry. And I don't have to. So I can come along midweek and Sunday as a consumer. So we might say, don't ask me to head up a ministry. Don't ask me to visit my sick friend. Don't ask me to study so that I can explain Jesus to my friends. But Jesus says, I am asking you. We are sent. If we're Christians, we have been sent by Jesus. Not by me, but by the King. Now you know what that means, don't you? One preacher put it really helpfully like this. He said, that means that not just your spiritual gifts, but your race, your gender, your age, your experiences, and even your failures perfectly prepare you to minister to certain people. Or put it this way. There are some needs that only you can meet. There are some hands that only you can hold because of who you are. Jesus says, I'm sending you. And he says, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. And here we come face to face with the reality of pushback and even persecution. So we're sent into our mission fields, whether that's into school, or whether that's to Spain, or whether that's down to the local supermarket. We are sent as vulnerable sheep among savage wolves. And by the way, we're sent as sheep and we don't even get armed. We don't have grenades or AK-47s, anything like that. We are sent as defenseless, vulnerable sheep among many determined enemies. Sometimes we come across those enemies who are malicious and unreasonable, and we are therefore sent like lambs to the slaughter. Don't like this image, do we? But of course, Jesus doesn't ask us to do what he didn't do himself. But I suppose we might ask the question, why do we need to be so vulnerable? And part of the answer is that our job isn't to fight the wolves or to bash the wolves. Our job is to go in among the wolves and to win the wolves and the world to Jesus. In other words, even our most fierce opponents, whoever they might be, we are to persuade with gentleness to trust our Lord Jesus Christ and without weapons. Because the kingdom is entered as people have faith in the King, not as they are overpowered and outgunned by the King's messengers. We don't need to have the tactic of power play. We need to persuade people. That's our job, we persuade. So someone might say, well, does that mean I'm supposed to just let my RE teacher just take me apart in front of the class? Or just to ignore bullying I might receive from an anti-Christian boss? Well, Jesus has something to say about that. He says we need to be both snaky and dovey, okay? Snakes, first of all. Now, a snake knows that it's not universally loved. And so what it does is you're coming along, it senses the vibrations as you're jogging along or whatever, and it slips off into the undergrowth. It has an instinct for self-preservation. And so should the Christian. We shouldn't rush into danger. We shouldn't invite persecution. We shouldn't sort of tee ourselves up so that people can give us a whack. We shouldn't lay ourselves open to attack. We need to be as shrewd as snakes. But being snakes doesn't mean that we should bite back like snakes do when they're attacked. We are to be snaky and dovey. Because it's easy to retaliate, isn't it? It's easy to spit venom back at somebody. But no, we're to be as innocent and harmless as doves. We're not to show the ferocity of a wolf. We are to overcome by the meekness of a lamb. See, when Jesus says that bit in verse 22, the because of me part in that verse is really important. See, if all men hate you because you're not shrewd, or because you've shot off at them, then the reason that all men hate you is because of you. And not, says Jesus, because of me. The preacher Spurgeon wrote, we're called to be martyrs, not maniacs. We're to be simple-hearted, not simpletons. Snakes and doves. And here's the principle for us all. And we've read it already. You will be hated, verse 22, by everyone because of me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that every single person will hate him and hate us as a result. Obviously, we're not in that category. So you can't be saying that. Obviously, some people are attracted to the Lord Jesus. What he's saying is that all kinds of people will hate him and therefore hate us. We can expect to find people from all walks of life who hate us. Beware, says Jesus. Because they hate me, religious people will hate you, verse 17. Because they hate me, rulers, the politicians, the community leaders will hate you, verse 18. And because they hate me, even some of your close relatives may hate you, verse 21. You will be hated by everyone, that is, by all kinds of people, even those closest to you, because of me. Now, we might say, well, this seems a little bit extreme. And of course, being betrayed by a brother to death, what happened to Jesus? It happened very much in the time of the apostles, and it does sometimes still happen today. But the question we might really be asking is why? Why do people find Jesus Christ so offensive? Maybe it's his claim to divinity that is so crystal clear throughout the Gospels. Maybe it's because he talks about things like Sodom and Gomorrah and Judgment Day to come. Well, maybe if you're still asking, well, why is that so offensive? Isn't it just his opinion? Well, no, because it forces us to choose, doesn't it, when Jesus says things like that. We either need to say, look, Jesus, he's just a nutter, he's just self-deluded, he's just a religious extremist. But then we look at the Gospels and we think, well, it just doesn't stack up that way. He seems to be fully in his right mind and he does things and he says things which seem to back it up. So he can't be a nutter, so maybe he is who he said he was. But if he is who he said he was, well, that's a problem, isn't it? Because then we need to admit that we're wrong. And maybe we've been living on this earth for 20, 40, 60, 80 years, and we suddenly realize that we've been wrong. We've got this man, Jesus Christ, wrong, and we've got our lives wrong. And can you imagine to be told at 80 that you've got your life wrong? It is so offensive. And when many of us heard this for the first time, we realized that it is offensive. We felt the offense of it. And yet we were persuaded, not only by the person of Jesus Christ, well, we were persuaded by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we have been wrong, but he is somebody worth following. He is well worth following. And we faced up to it and we started following him. But not everyone will. Some people will be enraged about the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ on their life. Often hear, don't you, people say, look, I don't mind you believing in Jesus, just don't try and convert other people. But do you see what they're doing when they're saying that? They're actually trying to convert you when they say that. See, their belief is that it's unnecessary to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And they want you to take on that view practically by stopping telling people about Jesus and the fact that they need him. They're foisting their belief on you. They're evangelizing you. They're trying to convert you. They're doing the very thing they tell you not to do. Now, I realize that being sent out as sheep among the wolves doesn't sound fair, definitely doesn't sound much fun, but it sounds scary. And if you're saying, man, if I speak up for Jesus at school or in my office or among my friends, I just know how offensive that's going to be. And I'm afraid, if I'm honest. If that's you, then Jesus has something to say. He has three things to say. The first is this. Yes, you may not be popular, but you will never be alone. Verse 19. When they arrest you, Do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, when everyone had deserted him and he was all alone, said that the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength. He was on trial. Do you see that? He says that I was all on my own, but I wasn't alone. And Jesus says, if you get picked on because of me, I will be with you. I will be with you. You're never alone. That's the first thing. We're never alone. The second thing is this. The Lord Jesus himself went among the wolves and they tore him apart. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And you know what? He overcame as a result of that, didn't he? He gave his life so that we might live. He chose aloneness. He was abandoned so that we might never be alone or abandoned by our Heavenly Father. And he asks us to go into the world among the wolves and to give our lives so that others might live. First, we'll never be alone. Second, the Lord Jesus himself went among the wolves for us. And thirdly, verse 22, "You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." It's a great promise that our standing firm will be the badge of the fact that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure and certain that we will never perish and that we will be saved. You see, in the wild, at least in the UK, wolves are extinct, but the sheep are numerous. And that is our hope. Ultimately, the Good Shepherd will lead us and protect us through the valley of the shadow of death, notwithstanding the wolves, and we will, if we endure, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Good Shepherd, thank you for teaching us this evening. Thank you for telling us what we can expect in the Christian life as we seek to go and win people for you. Thank you that you've not hidden it from us so that we should be surprised. And yet we confess that as we contemplate what that might mean for us this week, as we go into our places of work, as we rub shoulders with people in the shops or in our as we go about leisure in our sports clubs or music clubs or whatever, we confess that we are a little bit trembly about that. But we thank you for your great promises to us, that we will never be alone, that you will go with us. Thank you for the promise that that we will be saved as we endure the hatred of people around us. And thank you again that you went among the wolves for us. Thank you that you were torn apart for us, that you shed your blood for us so that we might live. And we want to tell you we're so grateful that you did that for us. And we want to pray that we would so grasp that in our hearts that we would be willing to go amongst the wolves for others, that they too might have the life that we know in you. Please help us, we pray. In your name, amen.